down to Deposit today and was with some preachers, and we did something that, and this is funny, this is an indictment against us preachers. I did something with a group of preachers that I've never done before. We went out and knocked doors. Isn't that sad? But we did, and most preachers' meetings like that usually thank you. Usually just go and eat and talk and gossip. But we did eat, praise the Lord for that. And then we talked, and we did not too much gossiping going on. But we went out and door knocked, and we saw someone saved today. So that was a real blessing down there. And there's a church there that's about 3 years old. And we, a group of pastors, went down just to be an encouragement and to pray for the church and to preach. And he has a lot of prospects now. We covered much of the town for him today, and so that was a real blessing. And it's good to be here tonight, like I said. And I want to preach to you on something. Turn to Luke in chapter number 11. I preached on priorities Sunday morning and just putting God first and how He is to be our number one priority in life. And Sunday night, preached on just the grace of God and how it should motivate us to want to just serve Him more and more. Last night I preached on dying to self and how, and that's something that just has to take place on a daily basis. And even I needed that message. And you have to remind yourself constantly to die to self. And I have a good preacher friend down in New Mexico, and it was funny. I was with him in a meeting, and we were talking about it, and some lady did something in the church, and his wife asked him. She said, "Are you mad?" Because it would have made most preachers mad. And he said, "Well, it's hard to be mad if you're dead." And that's true. You know, a lot of times when we get mad or upset or angry, that's just our flesh. But I hope that you try to practice that. That's not just something, you know, that's something that you have to just try to live on a daily basis and take it a step at a time. And here's something as well that I believe is a key ingredient to revival. In fact, all of the great revivals you read about and see that took place, and even the revivals in Scripture, you see this element in revival. And it always starts, it seems to start with this element. And it's funny because here in America today, we're seeing less and less revival and less things happen for God. And also we're seeing less and less of this. And I praise the Lord. Your pastor makes this a priority in the services. And I praise the Lord for that. But this, again, is one of those things that every Christian has to take responsibility for and do the work of. And that's prayer. I want to preach on prayer tonight. I like that quote over there. "They will not be converted without prayer." That's a good quote. And that's so true. Did you know that prayer is the greatest tool that the Christian has? It's their greatest asset. And you say, "Well, how is that?" Because when you pray, you obtain the help of God. That's what prayer is for. It's for obtaining God's help. And Satan hates it when Christians pray. Satan despises, and he tries to do everything within his power to discourage you to pray. And I believe one of the greatest reasons we don't pray today is we're just too busy to pray. We have, you know, the schedules, and you have to get up and eat breakfast, go to work. Sometimes you get breakfast, sometimes it's just one of those little power bars or something, and get out the door and get to work. And boy, you're working all day and you're busy, and you get home and eat, and then all you want to do is just relax and then go to bed. And we have these busy schedules, and even preachers today, we're so very busy. And if I'm not careful, I can get so busy that I forget the most important thing. And I think Satan likes it when I'm too busy to pray. He really likes that. See, when you pray, you obtain God's help. And so, when a Christian goes and kneels to pray, they're going and they're saying, "God, I can't do it. I don't have what it takes. I don't have the ability." And they're saying, it's not me. And they get the Lord's help, and then they're standing in His strength. And so that's why Satan fights prayer, because he's not afraid of us. He's not afraid of me. And so many times us Christians, we try to do it all our own way, and we try and fail and try and fail and try and fail, and then finally, when we failed enough, then we pray.
But it really should be the other way around.
But, you know, Satan's not afraid of us just battling ourselves. But boy, he hates prayer. I heard a preacher say once that little more do Satan and hell fear than a praying man or praying woman. And it's not because of that man or woman. It's because of the God who's backing them. And when you pray, you obtain the help of God. And prayer changes things. It really does. And one of the reasons, I think one of the biggest reasons we don't pray today is also just good old-fashioned unbelief. The Christians have stopped believing in prayer, believing that it makes a difference. And so we like to, in our churches and publicly and even at mealtime, we like to say our little prayers, and now I lay me down to sleep. But they're not the prayer of faith, and they're not the prayer of expecting God to do something and God to work. And everywhere, maybe I'll speak a little more on this tomorrow night, but there are so many places in Scripture where you see the prayer of faith. And I don't understand everything about prayer. We're going to look at a chapter of Scripture where Jesus teaches us how to pray and look at a method that he talked about in this passage of Scripture. But all I know is this, that David had the right attitude concerning prayer. When God said, listen, your son is going to die, he did everything within his power. He fasted and prayed. And he wept and he cried and he wept for that baby. God, spare the baby. I don't want it to die. He did with everything within his power. God took the baby and then he stopped. He said, okay, it's finished. God has answered my prayer. He got up and that's how Christians are supposed to be. Now we do have to trust God and we have to trust His will. You know, even Jesus, what did He say? He prayed. Before that, he prayed, take this cup from my head. He asked God to take it away. And then even Jesus had to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so we have to pray according to the will of God. And sometimes you might be praying for something. But I believe this, that there no prayer goes unanswered. God answers it one way or the other. But we need to pray. And prayer takes care of so many things. I've written in the back of my Bible a quote from John R. Rice where he said, all my failures are prayer failures. I believe that tonight. The Bible says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I believe that so many times I fail in my own Christian life because of my own lack of prayer. And Christians are failing all around the globe and all around the country because of their lack of prayer, trying to do it in their own strength, trying to do it in their own might instead of... And I have a good godly heritage. My great grandmother was just a godly woman. In fact, she's kind of responsible for a church being started. She didn't start the church, but there wasn't a church in her area, and she started a Sunday school hour for kids and women. She knew you can't be a woman preacher, but she started a Sunday school hour in her home for women and children. And had over 100 women and children coming to that Sunday school hour. And then a preacher finally got a burden for their area. And he came up there and met with my great-grandmother and said, I want to start a church. And she said, well, you'll have 200 your very first Sunday. Because their husbands want to come. And I had these 100 women and children. And she basically helped start that church and get that thing going. And she used to tell my father would go over there as a young Christian boy. And she would tell him, Gary, you can do more by doing less if you'll get down on your knees. She said, that's where it has to start. Yes, we need to work as Christians, and we shouldn't use, hey, I'm praying for it, as an excuse not to do and not to go and expect. But there are so many things we need to turn over to God and let Him work and let Him do that. So let's get into the message tonight, and I want to get us out early. I realize you've worked all day and tired, and boy, here we are. We're over halfway done, and we'll get through tonight, and then we'd have tomorrow night. And so let's pay attention to the Word of God. And look at verse 1, and it gives us the context. It says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, boy, I would have loved to be there with the disciples and hear Jesus pray. I think that would be one of the greatest privileges you could have of being alive is hearing. And look at what it says. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Notice he didn't say, Jesus, teach us to preach. He didn't say, Jesus, teach us to rightly divide the word of truth. All those are very important things. He didn't say, Jesus, teach us how to soul win. The disciples were already soul winning. They were already preaching and doing things like that. The one area they were failing in was prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. And all along, the disciples didn't understand that when they heard Jesus pray, He was actually teaching them by example. But Jesus, being just the loving Master that He was, taught them how to pray and gave us this. And I praise the Lord, I don't have to preach this message tonight. It was already preached for me 2,000 years ago. And so I praise the Lord for that. And I love to study the model prayer that is there next. And really what the model prayer is, it's a list of needs, things we ought to pray for. And you can fit everything in the categories of the model prayer, everything we ought to pray for. And certainly we ought to pray that God would supply our daily bread. We ought to pray that He would forgive us and that we need to confess our sins to Him. And we ought to pray that He lead us not into temptation. That ought to be a daily prayer of every Christian. God, help me escape the snares today. Satan has traps for me. He has temptation out there. God, deliver me from that. Help me get through that. And that kind of gives us things to pray for. In verse 5, though, He tells a story. He tells a parable. And a parable, of course, you know, is heavenly wisdom, and it's brought down to man's understanding. And this is right down the disciples' alley and right down our alley tonight. So let's go ahead and just go up to the side of the Savior tonight and learn how to pray as His followers, as His disciples. And so look at verse 5 with me, and it says, "And He said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend? And shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto thee, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened." Heavenly Father, we come before You tonight, and I ask that You would help tonight. Father, I need Your help. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Father, we need Your help in here tonight to understand this thing of prayer, to get a burden for it, God. Oh, to see the needs that are all around us. To see that, Lord, those needs could be supplied through prayer. Father, prayer changes things. It changes lives. And, Lord, the revivals of the past, You see the great prayer warriors that prayed them in. Lord, the amazing victories of the past, You always see the prayer warriors in the background that are doing the work of prayer. Lord, if this message would be taken in tonight and applied, and if we would be not only hearers of the Word tonight, but doers, it would change some things, God. It would change our lives. It would change our families. It would change this church. It would indeed bring revival, I believe, if we would fervently learn how to pray, God. Help us tonight. Be with us in just the next few moments. In Jesus' precious, wonderful name, amen. Look at this parable with me tonight. Verse 5. I want to just show you some simple observations tonight on prayer, and this is of course a method. And I liked verse 9 where it says, "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." And one of the very first books I ever read on prayer was John R. Rice, Prayer, Asking and Receiving. I love that book, a great devotional. I would recommend every Christian to read that book. And I've also heard the messages. I heard them preach the message, Prayer to Asking and Receiving, not while he was alive, but I heard it on a tape. And he submits to Christians that prayer, the work of prayer, is both asking and receiving. And if you haven't asked and received
something's wrong with your prayer life, and maybe you're asking for the wrong things. Maybe you're asking that you may consume it upon your own lust, like James says. But something's wrong with your prayer life, and I submit to you that that's true. The Bible says, ask, and you shall receive. It doesn't say ask and maybe you'll receive. Ask, it says ask and you shall receive. But I believe this, that Jesus put this parable in right before verse 9 for a reason. I believe in the Bible that it demands some attention tonight. The parable of this man, right before he says, ask and you shall receive. I don't think it's a coincidence, but I believe that they are linked. In fact, Jesus teaches on prayer all the way down through verse 13 in this text. But let's look at verse 5 and learn how to ask and receive. Jesus put this method in here for us to learn how to pray. In verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now there are 2 things that you have to have in order to pray. And I believe we have number 1 settled tonight. I hope we do. Number 1, you have to have Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him, and that includes prayer. You cannot come to God. And when a Christian prays, they're not coming to God in their own merit, in their own strength, in their own might. They're coming to God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that Jesus, His righteousness was imputed to us. And so when God looks at you and you're saved, He doesn't see your righteous Joe's white righteousness, which is His filthy rags. He doesn't see any of our sin or any of that. He sees the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. So you have to be saved. You have to know Jesus Christ. The Bible says that there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus brings us back into communion with God when you're saved. And so that's, you have to have that settled tonight. And if you're not saved, you're not going to have an effective prayer life, because your sins separate you from God. And the first prayer I believe that's heard is, God, save me from my sins. That's the first one I believe that's heard. And so you have to be saved. Number 2, now listen to me tonight. You have to have a need. You have to have a need. This man has a need this night. He needs 3 loaves of bread. Now, I believe that this is one of the reasons we've stopped praying as well. The Bible says that the Laodicean church, one of their characteristics was that they were in want and need of nothing. And yet they were spiritually, or they were blind and naked and knew it not. And so these were people, if they're blind and naked that knew it not, these were people that were prosperous, that had things that were not in poverty. They were not in living in the slums or any of that, but the Bible says they were blind and naked and knew it not. And so it's talking of spiritually. Spiritually they were blind and they were poor, they were weak, and that they thought, we're okay. We don't need anything, Lord. We're doing good. Here's the Laodicean church, the church of Laodicea. Listen, Jesus, we don't need anything. And so, Christians today, I believe one of the great reasons we do not pray is because we don't need anything. Oh, sure we pray when we get sick. Or we pray when we have a loved one that's sick, preacher, it's really easy to pray when you overdraw that bank account, isn't it? That's when it's easy to pray. But wait a minute. We have a great need today. And part of our problem is we don't have any Christians that have a burden enough to pray. But if we could only see as God sees. Many times I'll drive through a town, and I was driving through Dresden. Did I pronounce that right? I've been calling it Dresden all day. So Dresden. I was driving through Dresden, and I saw a high schooler walking down the street, and I was thinking, oh God, probably lost and dying and on his way to hell. I was begging God, God, help me see that young man as you see him. Help me see the cars passing one after the other as I drive down the road, another person on their way to hell, and another person. Help me to see as you see, God. If we can only see ourselves tonight as God sees us, in need of revival, probably, maybe tonight spiritually, naked and blind, but not even knowing, not even realizing it. If we could see Dresden, if we could see New York and all, and the United States of America as God sees it, and see His burden and see what He wants to do with it, boy, we would pray. One of the reasons I believe we don't pray is we're just not burdened enough. We do not see the need, but I think that tonight our greatest need is that of a spiritual sense. Boy, we need a revival. We need a revival in this town. We need a revival in New York. We need a revival, and my greatest need is that of a spiritual sense. You know, I do praise the Lord, and sometimes I have to pray. God, I have to have money. Lord, I'm getting low on gas, and I don't know if I'll be able to make it to this next meeting. God, please supply some gas so I can get to the next meeting. God always does. I praise the Lord for that. Sometimes I have to pray prayers like that. And I know I'll continue to have to as long as I'm in the ministry. Because if you're thinking about going into the ministry for the money, do not do it. That's not the right place. But sometimes you have to pray those kind of prayers. I understand that. But you know what my greatest need is? God, strengthen me tonight spiritually. I have to preach. God, bring a revival to my heart. God, I'm going to read Your Word today. Feed me spiritually. Lord, help me to grow. Help me to hear the right messages. Help me to read the right passages, God. My greatest need is that of a spiritual sense. And yet, we hardly pray for that. But do you have a need tonight? In verse 6, we find out what the need is. And this is the heart of prayer tonight, Christian. Look at what he says. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Remember Jesus is teaching us how to pray. Verse 1. Lord, teach us how to pray. He's teaching us how to pray. And he's teaching us also, verse 9, ask and receive. And he's doing it through this parable. For a friend of mine. See, I believe many times we can't claim that we've asked and received from the Lord because we just pray too selfishly. It's all about us. God, I need this or I need that. Or maybe we don't pray too selfishly. Maybe we're living too selfishly. God's blessed in the past and He's answered your prayer and He's given to you, but that's exactly where it stayed, just at you. But here's the heart of prayer. God, this is the heart of prayer. Listen to me tonight, Christian. Lord, I need for them. For them. That's why God wants us to pray. That's why He wants to answer our prayers. God is looking for men and women that He can pour His blessings out upon. Not so that they could just say, praise the Lord, I'm blessed. No, so that they would turn around and use it for the lost and dying world around them. This man was going to get these 3 loaves of bread that night. They were going to become his. He could have done whatever he wanted. He could have taken a bite if he wanted to. But that wasn't his heart. That wasn't his purpose. His purpose was he's going to get these 3 loaves and turn around and use them for somebody else. That's the heart of prayer. And yet prayer today is looked at as just a God being a genie. And you rub the lamp and He comes out and you have 3 wishes. Something along those lines. Christians, it seems like they have this opinion of God today like He's just this big spiritual slot machine and they're waiting to hit the jackpot. Listen, that's not prayer. Prayer, this is the heart of prayer. God, for me, for them. See, it ought to be that God wants to supply your needs. And in so doing, He's going to supply somebody else's needs. You ought to pray, God, give me... Indeed, we should pray. God, give me the right job. Give me the job I need. Lord, bless me indeed financially so that I can help my church. My church has to have finances. Bless me financially, Lord, so I can help those missionaries. Bless me and help me financially, Lord, so I can provide for my family and help the missionaries and see the gospel go across the world. That should be our prayer. Not just so, God, I want to be a little bit more comfortable. I'd like to upgrade to the next house. Or I'd like to... See, that the heart of prayer is gone for me, for them. And that's why God wants to answer our prayer tonight. See, we need revival, not so that we can say, boy, we had a great revival. Or it's not so that some superstar evangelist or something can say, yes, I preached the greatest revival that America's ever... Not for that. Not for those purposes. We need revival so that we can see people saved.
Amen.
For us, God, we need revival. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I need God because they need. That's the heart of prayer. For me. For them. For a friend of mine and his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Here's what's sad. You see, many Christian, you realize when you do not get answers to prayer, and here's this man there tonight, and he doesn't have anything to give. You realize when we're not seeing answers to prayer, and we don't have an effective prayer life, we don't have anything to give. The lost world around us. We can't minister unless we're first ministered to. And so many Christians, they don't go to the power source. They don't go to God. They're not fed spiritually, and they don't spend time in prayer. And so they go throughout their work day, and they go through they go through the motions of everything. And sure, maybe they pray in church, and I'm glad to see that we're praying in church, and that's so important. I can't tell you how many churches do not pray as a group corporately anymore. It's sad, but the work of prayer is done when nobody else is around. When no one can see. No one can see to keep you accountable, and you pour your heart out and it's just you and God. But too many Christians are satisfied just to go back to the world and say, I don't have anything. This man could have... Look at what it says. I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 7. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. So this man knocks on that door that night, and the first answer he gets is, no, go away. That's the Joseph Knuff version, but he says, listen, we're already in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. We're here in bed, my children are with me in bed. And here's where I believe, Christian, we fail time and time again. He could have gone back to his friend. But listen, I don't know what to tell you. The need wasn't fulfilled, it wasn't supplied. I don't have anything to give you. And I'm afraid today that's what many Christians are saying with their life, with their lack of prayer. Then I don't know what to tell you, world. See, why should the world want what we have? Why should they want to be a Christian? The Christian life is supposed to be one of victory. And me and Brother Bill were talking about tonight how we sing the songs, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. And we sing them without ever thinking, are we gaining new heights every day? Are we soaring above the rest? Are we pushing on? Are we moving onward, forward for Jesus Christ? This man could have done this that night. He very easily... But you know, it's commanded in the Jewish law, the Levitical law, that if someone comes to your house, you have to be hospitable. You have to feed them. I was talking to I don't know if you did this, Pastor, while you were over, and this is an olive cup, isn't it? I have one of these. A pastor brought me one, and actually brought one for his whole church, and maybe you guys did this. Did you guys take communion out of this? We did too, and they let them sit for a while, and boy, that whole cup absorbed a lot of that grape juice and had to refill some of them. But he was over there in Israel, and he paid a little extra money to take a tour to some folks' houses, and the tour guide took him to his friend's house, to five different houses, and he said every house they went to, the people they fed them. And they laid out all this food, and the tour guide said, now listen, we're going to go in here, they're going to feed us. And do not say no. It's very rude to say no. And he said he ate more that day than he had any other day of his life, even more than Thanksgiving. And so it's commanded in law that they do this. So this man realized the importance of it that night. Look at what it says in verse 8. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend. So that relationship wasn't enough just for this man to get up and turn over these three loaves, and just because you know God, He's your Father, doesn't mean He's going to just turn everything over to you that you need. But He wants you to do something. He wants you to pray and look at what it says. And yet, because of His importunity, He will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Did you catch that? The prayer was answered. The prayer. Sometimes we just read through the Word of God and don't really think, but we just saw the answer go from no to yes. No to yes. We just saw, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. We saw the prayer answered. We saw his importunity, his prayer. We saw it change. And the word importunity has to do with persistence only. It's more extreme than that. That this man stood there and he knocked and he knocked and he knocked and he was not willing to go away. He said, maybe he raised his voice, I don't know, and said, hey, listen, I don't care if you're in bed. I'm not going anywhere till you bring me those three loaves. I'm not willing to go back and not have anything for my friend. I have to have tonight. And he knocked and he knocked and he asked and he asked and he begged and he begged until it was answered. Jesus is trying to teach us how to pray tonight. And I wonder, are there any more prayer warriors? See, I remember when I was a kid, I had the privilege of growing up. And in fact, the first year of my life, I was born in Portland, Oregon. First year of my life, I was in evangelism. I just thought of that today. I was a baby, and my parents went all around this country preaching. And so here I am back in evangelism today. But I got to grow around some great men of God and prayer warriors. And I remember going to the prayer meetings and being a young boy, just 6, 7 years old. And boy, we had just a church that was on fire for God. And you'd go in and there'd be a deacon there and he'd say, hey, Joe, let's go pray. And we'd go find a spot in the church or a spot on a pew, and boy, he would sit there and he would beg God and he'd ask God, please, and he'd weep and he'd pray fervently and he would ask God, do something Sunday, Father. Please save souls. Let us have a spirit of revival in our church and fill these pews. And he wasn't afraid to just get up and walk around and say, God, please. And he would shout and ask the Lord. And there were men and women of prayer. And then you got to come back as a 6-year old boy. You got to come back and see his prayers answered on Sunday. And see people being saved and baptized and the spirit of revival that was in that church. And it makes me ask the question, where are all the prayer warriors today? See, I believe this. I was a 6-year old boy. Many of those prayer warriors, those great men of God, and they were all in their 70s and 80s, and they're passing off the scene now. And the next generation, they're not taking up the mantle. We're losing it. Listen, you're here tonight, you're losing Dresden. You're losing New York. We're losing America. And I believe this, that it's because of our lack of prayer. I really do believe with all my heart it's because of our lack of fasting and prayer for our country. But prayer is work. Listen, prayer is hard work. I would rather spend a day in the worst kind of manual labor that we have. And I remember I roofed as a young man, and boy, that was tough. And tearing off those roofs and throwing it all away and then putting the new one on, that was... You know, it only took me about 2 seconds to fall asleep at night. And that was tough work, but I'd rather spend a day, you know, as far as labor is concerned, that doing that than a day of prayer. It's hard work. Prayer is work, but you know what we do many times? We start in prayer and we build the foundation. And maybe we even put the walls on, but we forget to put the roof on. And many of our prayers lay unfinished, unanswered. Because we're not persistent. We don't keep coming back. And we like to even do this. We like to say, well, it must not have been God's will. It could very well be, but listen, you have to be careful if you're praying for somebody to be saved. Oh, God wants to see me saved. If you're praying for revival, God wants to see revival. Just keep coming back. And coming back and asking and knocking and begging until revival comes to your church. Let me close with this story. In all my travels, as I've traveled, I'm convinced that I've met
at least two prayer warriors.
Both of them were just little old ladies. One of them, their story goes like this. Another one, she called me today. I just met her. She's up in Vermont and she's in her 80s. And there's something going on, and she left me a message. I have to call her back and figure out what we're going to try and see God do. And I believe it's a missionary situation overseas and something going on Friday. I have to call her back and get the details so I can pray on Friday. But the other one is in Post Falls, Idaho. I was there preaching, and I preached on prayer that night and brought a challenge on prayer. And she came up to me after the service, and she gave me her card. And she said, "Listen, preacher, if you need anything, you need any answers to prayer, you call me, and I'll pray for it." And she mentioned, she said, "I pray for this preacher and this preacher, well-known preachers." She said, "When they're building a building, when they're trying to see something happen, when they want revival for their church, or something along those lines, they call me when someone's dying of cancer, and when they have these big prayer requests." She said, "They call me." She said, "I have a stack. It takes me about 3 hours to get through my prayer list." She said, "It's on my bed right now. It's just a stack." She said, "I keep up. It has the prayer, the need, what's going on, and it has the number, and I keep track of them. And as soon as that prayer is answered, I praise the Lord, and I shout, and I cross it off, and I love crossing those prayers off that list." And I would encourage you tonight, keep a prayer journal. Don't just do this thing where you say, "Oh God, save my neighbor," and then go off and never pray for it again. Keep a prayer journal. See if it gets accomplished. And it's exciting. It really is when you do. And you see, hey, you know, God answered my prayer. We had a prayer testimony today. This may be simple. What happened, Brother Bill? You were hungry, right? And you were thirsty. And he prayed and asked God, "God, I'm sure hungry and thirsty. Could you do something?" And right after he prayed, this woman walked out and he was waiting for something. She said, here's some coffee and here's a muffin."
Yep.
And hey, God answers prayers. He really does. And I praise the Lord for that. But she, I said, "How did this all start?" to this lady. Because trust me, you don't just wake up the next morning and have a prayer list 3 hours long and get through it and have this. It takes time. And I was also talking with a lady not too long ago in a revival, and she was asking me questions. I said, "Listen, you just have to start tomorrow and make an effort. And it takes time to build a relationship to where you can pray for hours, to where you can spend all night in prayer. That takes time. It doesn't just happen overnight." And you know why? I have a friend that I haven't seen in a long time, and I called him and talked with him the other day. And boy, the conversation, we used to get together and just be able to talk and talk for hours and hours, but we've been away from each other for some time now. And when we talk now, it's kind of like, you know, it doesn't flow. And it's the same way with God. The more you talk with Him, the more that it's easy to just talk with Him. And John Knox said that there is not a person on the face of this planet that he'd rather talk to than God. And also the Queen of England said that she feared the prayers of John Knox more than all of the armies of the world. That's the kind of prayer warrior that John Knox was. Let me finish this story and finish this message though tonight. I said, "How did this all start?" And she said, "It all started. I have two daughters." She said, "I raised them in a Baptist church." She said, "They had everything available to them. The Christian school, the Sunday school, the church, everything." She said, "One daughter was saved in an early age, baptized, just a picture perfect girl, did great all through school, came all the way, went to Bible college. She knew she wanted to be a missionary, met a missionary at Bible college, and today they're missionaries on a foreign field." She said, "I praise the Lord for that daughter. Just a girl that loves the Lord and serves Him." She said, "I had another daughter. And for some reason, she didn't want anything to do with it. Just fought us tooth and nail all the way through high school, all the way through and we would talk with her about salvation, and we were worried about her. She, for some reason, she wouldn't get saved, didn't want anything to do with it, and she was just like that way from preschool, just rebellious, didn't want anything to do with it." She said, "She broke my heart. On the day she turned 20, she packed up her car, and she left. And she said, as she left, I could envision
a truck, a semi-truck, smashing into her car as she turned out and her dying and splitting hell wide open. She said,
she broke my heart that day, and I just got down on my knees in the gravel, and I was there for a few hours just begging the Lord, soaking the rocks with my tears and saying, God, save my daughter. She said, I made a decision before I got up that day. Before I got up off of those rocks, she said, God, I'm going to pray for her every day and every time I think of it, and every day until I see her saved. And every day, you know what that mom did for her daughter? God, please, you have to save my daughter. You have to save my daughter. She would not only pray, but then she would call. When the daughter moved to a certain town, she'd call the preacher, and the Baptist preacher in town, and say, would you go witness to my daughter? She lives at so and such an address. And she said, witness to her and call me back. And he'd call her back and say, she slammed the door in my face. And that would break her heart, and she would just go back to the place of prayer. God, please, save my daughter. Save my daughter. She said Thanksgiving would come and Christmas, and her daughter would come home, and she would always try to fit the right moment in to talk to her about the gospel or talk to her things about the Lord. Finally, her daughter said, Mom, if you bring up Jesus Christ to me anymore, tell me about the gospel, I'm never coming back to your house. She said, she broke my heart for the second time. I just went to my bed and I cried all night and said, God, save my daughter. And I knocked and I knocked. Didn't even see her the rest of that time she was there. I just prayed. She said about 20 years later, after praying for her every day, my daughter came into my house. It was Christmas. She'd been through a divorce, a terrible divorce, and everything just seemed like it was going downhill in her life. She said my daughter walked through the door, and the first thing she did was threw her arms around me and said, Mom, would you tell me more about Jesus? That I led my 40-year-old daughter to Jesus Christ. That woman told me, listen, prayer works. Prayer changes things. Oh, Christian, it's so sad how willing we are to go out to this lost and dying world and say, I don't have anything for you. The reason we don't have anything is because we forgot to go to God. Before we go to work, we forgot to go to God and say, God, I need, because they need. Oh, Christian, would you make the decision tonight to be a prayer warrior? This church has needs. Oh, I know you have needs. This church needs not only the physical things and the finances, but this church needs to see people saved. You need to fill these these chairs. And I love that quote. The only way they will not be converted without prayer. And I believe this. I'm just a simple preacher. When I read a passage of Scripture, like the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, my simple mind just reverses that and says, well, there's a lot that comes into our lives, and there's a lot happening that doesn't need to happen. There's a lot that's not being obeyed because we are not praying. Christian, prayer changes things. Oh, if I could leave this revival and just get you to do one thing, if I could get you to pray fervently, it would be worth it all to me. If I could get you to be a prayer warrior, and the decision to be made in light of this message tonight is, God, I'll do my best. I'll be a prayer warrior. And then you have to decide it, but and it's good, we need to pray together here, but then you have to go tonight to your place of prayer on behalf of this church. Pray for your pastor and his wife. Satan hates them. Boy, he wants to see them out of here. Can you imagine what this town would be like without this light that's here today? Oh, Satan hates your pastor and he hates us. Pray for them. Pray the hedge of protection around them. Pray for this church. Pray for the needs. As you see people, you know, maybe you could go to your coworkers, or maybe you could write down all their names and try and maybe talk with them about a salvation testimony. Write their names down and then just start knocking for them. God save my fellow employee. God save them. Maybe you have a lost family. Listen, write their name down, lost family member, and just start knocking. See what God will do. Start doing the work in prayer. And it is hard work. But we can't only decide it in here tonight. We have to go and do it. We have to go tonight and pray. And then before you go to work tomorrow, when you wake up in the morning, you have to come before the throne. You have to come before the door and just start knocking. And then throughout your day, your lunch break.